Shalom, welcome to the Jewish Task Force, JTF. My name is Chaim Ben Pesach. This program is dedicated to a refuah shlema, complete recovery, for Sharon Katz, Malka Bat Allegra, Helen Friedman, Dorit Bat Sara, and Shifra Bat Sara, and to elevating the souls of Daniel Neimkin, Betzalel Ben Mordechai, Allegra Bat Rachel, Pesach Zev Ben Chava, Harab Mir Kahana, Yosef Ben Meir, Bari Hoffman, Dennis Shore, Ruven Hoffman, Robert Mitman, and Sipora Fegi Bat Liba. We have two subjects we want to discuss on this week's program. One is, what will America look like and what will America be like when there is a non-white majority of the United States, which is coming soon, which is coming in the upcoming years, in the not-too-distant future. What will America be like when the majority of Americans are non-white? And I'm referring to non-Hispanic whites. When non-Hispanic whites become a minority in the United States, what will this country turn into? What will this country look like? And there are examples around the world and even within the United States that we can look to in order to see what the future will be when that happens. The second subject we're going to discuss is how only Torah true Judaism offers hope for Jewish survival. The Jewish future is only a future with Orthodox Torah true Judaism, if you want to use the term Orthodox. Torah true Judaism, real Torah Judaism. That's the only hope. And we're going to show you how the vast majority of children, for instance, Jewish children in New York City now are Orthodox kids, and how the Orthodox are driving a population boom in the state of Israel, in the land of Israel, Baruch Hashem. That's the hope for the Jewish people, and we're going to explain it to you with statistics and with facts given by people who are actually against the Orthodox. And we're going to show you through their studies and their statistics and what their studies have come up with. We're going to give you facts and information that might surprise you. But the first subject we want to discuss is the growing non-white population in the United States. We've spoken about this to a certain degree, but I think we should devote at least half a program to the subject. When I speak of non-whites, first of all, many Hispanics identify themselves as white in the census figures. When the Census Bureau counts people, many Hispanics count themselves as whites or consider themselves to be white. So I'm referring here to non-Hispanic whites. Another term that was used years ago was white Anglos. White Anglos or non-Hispanic whites, non-Latino whites. What will happen when the non-Hispanic whites turn into a minority in the United States? First of all, let's understand what the actual statistics and facts are. Let's get our statistics and percentages correct. The census tells us that currently 60% of Americans are non-Hispanic whites. 60%. That means 40% are non-white, are either Latinos or blacks or Muslims or Asians or whatever other group. Non-white. So it's 60% to 40% now according to the census, and the census notoriously undercounts the non-white communities, because it's dangerous. You go in certain non-white neighborhoods where there's a high crime rate, you're going to start knocking on the doors of housing projects where half of the people living in the housing projects are violent drug addicts and criminals. Now, of course, you're going to get a lower count and obviously fewer people among the blacks and Latinos and Muslims and these other groups. Fewer of those people answer the census questions and submit the census questions. So if the census says it's 60%, that 60% of America now are non-Hispanic whites, you know that the figure is lower. You know that it's actually in the 50s. And so if it's in the 50s, that means we're really getting very close to the day when America will be majority non-white. What will that be like? I mean, will it really be such a big deal that America's majority non-white? I know that the so-called conservatives and the Republicans and everybody in both parties and in the establishment and Fox News, they all tell us, it doesn't matter. Blacks are patriotic and Hispanics are patriotic, and they all serve their country, and they all... Oh, really? And I'm not saying that there aren't exceptions. There are rare exceptions in the minority of people in those communities that are like that. But there is a tremendous difference. There is an unbelievable difference in an America that is majority white and an America that's majority non-white. And in fact, just to show you what the future looks like, non-Hispanic whites have a shrinking population every year. That means they have what's called negative population growth, just as certain countries in Europe, like Germany and Russia, many countries in Europe have negative population growth. In other words, more people die every year than are born. So the population declines. And among non-Hispanic whites, the population every year is actually declining. Non-Hispanic whites now in the United States are now doing what non-Hispanic whites in many European countries are doing. They are not producing enough babies to even make up for the loss in population every year when people pass away, when people die. So you have a shrinking non-Hispanic white population. The white population is shrinking, and the non-white population is growing. Every group in the non-white population is growing. The Latinos, the blacks, the Muslims, the Arabs, the Asians, all of those groups are growing. All of them have natural population growth. In other words, even if there was no more immigration into the United States, even if you completely shut off all immigration into the United States, all of those groups, just from the number of babies they have, are growing in population every year, while the whites are the one group that is shrinking in population every year. And then if you add to it immigration, over 90% of the immigrants are non-white. Well over 90% of the immigrants in the United States every year are non-white. So if you add to it immigration, then you see why an America that was once 90% white, when I was a kid they always said America's 90% white and 10% black. The Hispanics were maybe 1 or 2% of the population. They weren't even really counted. They always said America's 90% white and 10% black. One out of every 10 Americans is black, and can we live in a country where we have equality? Those were the questions they would raise, but the point is the statistics were 90% to 10%. Now the census says it's 60% to 40%. It's actually less than 60%, but let's say what the census says is right now, it's 60% to 40%. And the census, by the way, and all the experts all agree that the trend is one in which you're going to have, in the upcoming years, you're going to have a non-white majority in the United States. What happens in third world countries that are non-white? And again, I know that many Hispanics consider themselves to be white, but Hispanics have a different culture from the white Anglo culture. There's a cultural difference. It's just a fact. In Mexico, for instance, the largest Latino group in the United States are Mexican Americans or Mexican immigrants. So let's look at Mexico. And Mexico is actually one of the better countries in the third world. Mexico is one of the more advanced countries and one of the better off countries, in part because Mexico is right on the southern border with the United States. And because tens of millions of Americans are Mexican American or are immigrants from Mexico, and they send money back, and so they are heavily influenced by the United States and United States culture. And so Mexico is actually in much better shape and far better run than the vast majority of countries in the third world. But let's look at Mexico. In Mexico, did you know that in 2019, last year, there were 35,000 murders, many of them drug killings from drug gangs? 35,000 murders in Mexico last year. And the murders almost never get solved. You have a corrupt police force. And many times the police are involved in the murders. You have corrupt courts. You have the government is corrupt. All the political parties are corrupt. There's massive bribery. The church is corrupt. When I was, I did 5 years in the prison system for my activities on behalf of Soviet Jewry, something which I'm very proud of. I went to prison to free our brothers and sisters in the Soviet Union. And when I was in the prison system, most of the people were in there for drugs, for having, and I'm talking about hard drugs. I was in, you know, prison with people for hard. I didn't meet anybody in prison for marijuana. In the federal penitentiaries, you don't go to prison. You don't get charged by the U.S. Attorney's Office and the Department of Justice if it's marijuana. Or at least I never saw anybody there with marijuana. There may be some large marijuana dealers that go to prison, but I didn't meet anybody there for marijuana. Everybody was there for cocaine or methamphetamine or heroin or the really hardcore drugs, the really hardcore deadly drugs. Not that marijuana is not a drug. Marijuana is a drug. It's dangerous. It's bad for you and it's terrible. It should not be legalized. And it is a gateway drug. But I'm talking about drugs that really, really cause tremendous addiction and kill you, like heroin, cocaine, methamphetamine. Those are the type of drug dealers that I was in prison with. And when I was in prison, I met people who, in many cases, had high positions, not only in the banking system of their countries, whether it was Mexico, Venezuela, Colombia, or any of these countries of Brazil. They had high positions in the banking industry, in the business community, and in the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church, which is the dominant church in Latin America, is filled with people who were involved in money laundering for drug gangs. You had archbishops and priests and people in the high up in the Catholic Church who were doing business with the drug dealers, with the drug cartels. And that's true in Mexico as well. You have police that cooperate with them. You have police in Mexico who kidnap Americans and hold them for ransom payments. Americans are sometimes kidnapped in Mexico and other Latin American countries and held for ransom with the support and cooperation of the local police. And again, when they need to do money laundering and other things and they need to park their money somewhere, very often they just go to the Catholic Church. And the Catholic Church in those countries, many people in the Catholic Church in those countries, many, I know because I was in jail with them, many people in the Catholic Church in those countries are fully cooperating with the drug cartels who are murdering huge numbers of people and addicting and destroying the lives through drug addiction of huge numbers of people, and also spreading this plague to the United States and other countries because they smuggle drugs into the United States and other countries. That is part of the horrible lifestyle in Mexico and in other third world countries. It's no accident that the overwhelming majority of traffic is from Mexico to the United States and not the other way around. You don't see many Americans banging on the door to wanting to get into Mexico unless they want to escape from the United States for some reason. Unless they have a criminal, some crime or something, and they want to escape criminal charges. Very, very unusual that Americans want to move to Mexico. But Mexicans wanting to come here, if the doors were really open, as the Democrats want to do, if the doors were really open, most of the country, most of Mexico would come here. The majority of the country would pick up and come here. And it's no secret as to why. Because their country is a nightmare. And again, Mexico is relatively good compared to Africa or most Asian countries or Muslim countries, the Muslim world. Oh, I said 35,000 murders last year in Mexico, in Syria. Over 1 million Muslims have been murdered by their fellow Muslims in Syria. Or about 500,000 Muslims have been murdered by their fellow Muslims in Lebanon. In the Iran-Iraq War, 2 million Muslims were killed by their fellow Muslims in the Iran-Iraq War in the 1980s. I could go on and on enlisting the horrific, atrocious world, the horrific, atrocious reality in the Muslim world. 3 million Bengali Muslims were murdered by Pakistani Muslims in Asia. So this is something that's not just in the Arab world. It's not something just with the Iranians and the Arabs. This is something over in the Middle East. This is something that this is a Muslim phenomenon. They don't get along with each other. They're certainly not going to get along with non-Muslim infidels. But they don't even get along with each other. They don't even let their fellow Muslims live. And so life in Mexico is paradise compared to life in these other third world countries. And so what will happen when the people that live in these countries, when they become the majority, they and those that immigrated to the United States and had children here, when they become the majority in the United States, what's going to happen to the United States? What will America become? What will America look like? Not only, and it's not just a matter of danger, and it's not just a matter of lost economic opportunity. Even basic things that we take for granted, like internet and electricity, you know, imagine internet that only operates several hours a day, or electricity that half the day is off and you never know when it's coming on, when it's off. I mean, this is a reality in many parts of the third world. And try to get it fixed. You think you have problems now trying to get your computer fixed, if you have a problem with your computer, if you have a problem with your cell phone, or if you have a problem with things that we take for granted in the United States. You try and do this in a third world country, see what happens. Very, very, you know, in some cases you may get it fixed, but in many cases you won't. In many cases you won't have anybody who knows how to do it even. And then if you get sick and you have to go to the hospital, you go to doctors who are butchers, who don't know what the hell they're doing. Doctors and nurses and hospital systems that are horrific. The hospital systems in third world countries are completely dependent on first world assistance, on assistance from American doctors and American medicine and European doctors and European medicine. Groups like Doctors Without Borders that have to go and assist them. They do not run competent hospitals or competent medical systems in the third world. They do not. I'm not saying that there's never a single good doctor from third world countries. Of course, here and there you have exceptions. But having exceptions here and there is not good enough when you're running a whole country and a whole society. And that is what happens when you have a third world country. And so third world status is a nightmare. It's an unmitigated disaster. It's a nightmare. And again, it's something that's coming to the United States. It's something that is coming. Now, it's true that Donald Trump has tried to do something about it. He didn't do it very effectively, and he didn't do it very well, and he wasn't doing it with the urgency that's necessary. Now he acts more urgently because he's running for re-election, so he wanted to get more of the fence built. But he claimed he was going to build the whole fence. He the vast majority of the fence was never built, and it's not going to be built under his administration. And he didn't do a lot of the things that he promised he would do. He did certain things here and there that are certainly better than the Democrats. But what he did was very little compared to what he could have done if he had been an effective leader and a competent leader, and if he had kept his word and really cared about what he was promising. What he did was way too little, way too late. And so what does the future hold for the United States? Look in the United States what happens, because some people will say, yeah, but the children of the people from third world countries are born, they're already Americans, they're already Americans, you can't compare it, the children, you know, it's a different situation, we don't have to worry about it. Oh, really? Why are their test scores so much lower than the test scores of whites in the United States? And I'm not referring to Asians here. Asians, by the way, on average have test scores that are higher than all the white groups, except for one white group, the Jews. Nobody comes close to the Jews when it comes to test scores or achievement or academic achievement. No one comes close to the Jews. But the second group after the Jews is the Asians, because they work hard and they're disciplined. And so, but putting that aside for the moment, the test scores of other groups, other non-white groups, and their competence and capability of running things, as demonstrated by what happens in majority non-white cities, I think it's quite evident that you know, we're talking about a disaster, we're talking about a nightmare. You look at cities like Detroit and Washington, D.C., would you want all of America to look like Detroit? Would you want all of America to look like Chicago or Washington, D.C.? And Chicago's not even majority black yet. It's majority non-white. New York City is majority non-white. But would you like all of America? So let's take those cities. Would you want all of America to look like that? New York City is solvent, hasn't gone bankrupt because of Wall Street, because Wall Street is in New York City and they collect taxes from Wall Street. If not for that, New York City would have gone bankrupt a long time ago, and there would have been complete chaos. But we're moving toward chaos in New York City anyway, despite Wall Street. Would you want all of America to look like that? And the one thing that keeps New York City going, again, is the fact that you have Wall Street and you have trade and businesses with white majorities that are in the suburbs and the other states and from all around the world. That's what keeps New York City going. And in Chicago as well, and other cities where you have majority non-white populations now. The only thing that keeps them going is that they're supported with tax dollars and programs and other assistance from their state governments and the federal government. In other words, from white taxpayers. That's the only thing that keeps them going. Otherwise, they would have gone under a long time ago. And you'd have complete chaos there, just like you have in third world countries. Complete chaos. You go through slums and neighborhoods that are majority non-white, and you have situations of complete chaos. You go the Bronx, this borough in New York City called the Bronx. In the South Bronx, you had all those successful, brilliant Jewish doctors and lawyers and professors and musicians and artists and businessmen and investors and scientists and researchers. You had them living in that neighborhood in the South Bronx on the Grand Concourse. You had all the Jews, when they made it, they left the Lower East Side and they'd go up to the South Bronx and live on the Grand Concourse and live in the South Bronx. That was actually a good area to live. That was actually a wealthy, affluent area filled with brilliant Jews and no crime, zero crime, almost zero crime. They used to leave their doors open. They didn't even lock their doors. Because in all Jewish neighborhoods, you'd have people burglarizing and coming in and stealing. It didn't exist. Now you go to the South Bronx. All you have is crime and drugs and unemployment and poverty and ignorance. That's all you have. And everything to lift them up, affirmative action, massive programs, massive spending, massive public housing, all of it has been a dismal failure. And what would they do if there wasn't a white majority in the United States bailing them out all the time and helping them all the time? What would they do? What would it look like then? That's the Bronx in New York City and other majority non-white neighborhoods in New York City. It's no accident that Puerto Rico, which has so many tax benefits, and it's a commonwealth, it's not a state, it's a commonwealth, and they have, you don't pay the same taxes there that you pay in the United States because it's only a commonwealth. So there should be a massive attraction of businesses and investment, and there's every reason for businesses and others to come and invest there because of the tax benefits, and there were so many other things there that would make it an attractive place, you would think. Theoretically, they went bankrupt. And they got huge bailouts and huge amounts of assistance over the years from the United States taxpayers. They still went bankrupt. And they still, when the hurricane hit Florida very hard, the hurricane hit Puerto Rico very hard. Puerto Rico, when it hit Florida, the electricity was out for several days. When it hit Puerto Rico, the electricity was out for several months in a country that's technically a United States territory, that's part of the United States, and that had massive aid from the United States, and still they couldn't get things running again. They couldn't get things working again. And by the way, everyone in Puerto Rico is a United States citizen automatically. Automatically, they're U.S. citizens. When you're born in Puerto Rico, you're a U.S. citizen. So this is the way things are. This is what happens. And when the United States becomes a country where the majority of residents are like that, we got a real problem. Over 60% of the residents in California, which is the largest state out of the 50 states, the largest state by far in America is California. It's the biggest state in population by far. I mean in population. Over 60% of the residents there are non-white. And look at the state. It was a paradise. When Ronald Reagan was governor, it was so beautiful. It was like paradise over there. Now, huge miles and miles of homeless tent cities and just a wreck. And look at, Texas, which was it's the one state that still has no state income tax, that still has some normal people living in it. You still have normal, sane people living in Texas. And when I may say normal, in other words, conservatives and people believe in the Bible and so on and so forth, even though it's not my belief, they're evangelical Christians and I'm a Jew. But still, they're, in terms of running things and having a state, you know, those people are far better than the other possibilities. Texas is, I think, 56-57% non-white now. The only reason Texas still votes Republican, and we're going to see in November what happens, because it's starting to swing, it's starting to flip now, it's starting to swing toward the Democrats, unfortunately. But the only reason there's still our Republican majority, there's still a slight Republican majority there, if there is. The only reason that exists, even though it's more than 50, it's like 56-57% non-white, but many of the non-whites are not citizens because they come from Mexico. They're illegal aliens or legal aliens or whatever, and they haven't become citizens. So the majority of voters in Texas are white. The vast majority of voters in Texas are white because many of the people there have not yet become citizens. But what about when they become citizens, when they're finally legalized, which, you know, it's just a matter of time. I mean, look at how things are moving in this country. Look at the direction things are moving in. What's going to happen to Texas? Texas is already about to flip. In California now, which was a state that elected Ronald Reagan governor twice in landslide victories, and when he ran for president, he carried California by landslide victories. Today, you can't get elected dog catcher in California unless you're a left-wing Democrat. There's not one statewide Republican in years. The Republicans haven't been able to elect anyone statewide for anything there. Overwhelmingly left-wing Democrat now. Texas is going to follow, of course. And so are all, so the United States as a whole is going to be like that. The United States as a whole is going to be like California. Now, what about when the whole country is like that? What will be the future? I don't think it's a good future when that happens. I think it's going to be a nightmare. That's just one Jew's opinion. And so, my fellow Jews, I think you should make plans to move to Israel and live in Israel. That is the future. Our future is not in the United States. First of all, we shouldn't live in the United States, even if it was going to be very comfortable and wonderful here. We're not supposed to. It's a sin. It's bad. It's something you'll answer for, God forbid, if you don't move to Israel. The future is in Israel, not in the United States. And for our non-Jew, our righteous Gentile viewers who are watching this and who appropriately might be alarmed by what I'm saying, if you're alarmed, then you should do whatever you can. I don't know if there's anything that can be done at this point, but you should do whatever you can to try to prevent this from happening, to do everything you can to support those who are going to try to prevent illegal immigration and try to secure the border and try to expel illegal aliens from the United States and try to do things that are necessary for the survival of the country, because the survival of the country right now is in grave jeopardy. The second subject, the UJA Federation, which is a very evil assimilationist organization of self-hating Jews, self-hating Jewish leftists, are the worst type of human rot in the UJA Federation. Evil, monstrous people who, since the beginning of that organization 90 years ago, have worked to promote assimilation and promote intermarriage and promote the destruction, spiritual and cultural destruction of the Jewish people, to turn Jews into the self-hating dreck that most of them are in the United States today. And so the UJA Federation, that's the ultimate establishment organization of evil, wealthy, self-hating Jews, and I could give you examples of some of the vile, vile, monstrous people that have run the Federation over the years. Vicious enemies of Israel and enemies of their own people, horrible people. And they came out with a study in 2012, 8 years ago. And in their study, they found that 74% of the Jewish children in New York City now are Orthodox. 74%. And 40% of the Jews in New York City in general of all ages are Orthodox. It's just remarkable. It's incredible. When I was a kid, it wasn't even 10%. What happened? All of a sudden, they're 40% Orthodox and 74% of the kids? And by the way, if it was 74% in 2012, it must be 80% now, maybe more. The Orthodox have babies. And the Orthodox stay Jewish. The non-Orthodox don't. The non-Orthodox have left Judaism and have abandoned Judaism. And I understand, you know, them leaving, because they always said the conservative reform and reconstructionist movements, they always claimed these assimilationist evil movements that call themselves conservative. Conservative is not politically conservative, because there's a movement called conservative so-called Judaism. It's not Judaism at all. It's an assimilationist cult. But they have a group called conservatives and reform and reconstructionist. And they always said, Jews will remain Jews, but they'll be conservative, reform, reconstruction. Didn't work. Already for 40 or 50 years, even 40 years ago, the only people you'd ever see in their temples were old men who had nothing better to do, who would go there and they'd play bingo and do the other stupid things that they do in those deformed and conserved temples. Now, it's completely, they don't have young people, they have nothing. And they've destroyed, they've decimated American Jewry. And so, the only Jews that are left soon, the only Jews that will be left will be the Orthodox. And among kids, the only people still having kids and still having large families and still remaining Jewish are the Orthodox. And so in New York City, they said 74% in 2012. Now it must be about 80% because the trend was growing and growing and growing and still is. It must be about 80% of the Jewish kids now in New York City are Orthodox. In other words, it's very hard to find Jewish kids now in New York City who are not Orthodox, who are not religious because they're just not Jewish anymore. If they had any connection to the Jewish people, their families, their parents, whatever, they're not Jewish anymore. And we see this trend everywhere. We see it in Israel. In Israel, of course, we've spoken to you about this. There's a population boom, a Jewish population boom taking place in Israel. Baruch Hashem, thank God. Ken Yirbu. Ken Yirbu means it should only be more. Where the Orthodox there's a big population boom, and they are drastically outpacing Arab Muslim births. You know, we were always worried 40, 50, even 20 or 30 years ago, we were always worried that the Arabs are going to become a majority of the population in Israel. The Arab Muslims. Not only Arab Muslims, Arab Christians, Arab non-Jews would become a popular majority in the Jewish state. We didn't want that, obviously, to happen. And when we say Arabs and we say non-Jews, we're speaking overwhelmingly of Arab Muslims. They're well over 90% of the non-Jews in Israel are Arab Muslims who hate the Jewish people and want to destroy Israel, hate America, hate all non-Muslim infidels, but that's besides the point. In the case of Israel, we're concerned. If you're talking about Israel's survival, they certainly want to destroy Israel. And so we were always worried because they had a high birth rate, a much higher birth rate than the Jews. Israel was a secular country for many, many years, for decades, when it was formed in 1948, and for decades after that, Israel was a secular country, and so they were not having babies. They were doing what other Western countries do. Or if they had babies, they would have, you know, 2.3 or 2.5 kids per family on average. In other words, the percentages that you had for most Western countries at the time. Whereas the Muslims were having 5 or 6 kids per family. So the Muslims seemed on pace to eventually become majority and with babies, without even firing a bullet, they were going to destroy the Jewish state, God forbid. Now, for years now already, the Jews have a higher birth rate in Israel. The Jews in Israel have a higher birth rate than the Arab Muslims. They're outpacing the Arab Muslims. Baruch Hashem, thank God. And, you know, the Orthodox in Israel, to show you what the land of Israel does, the Orthodox are even influencing non-Orthodox Jews to have babies. There is a natural growth rate. You don't have a natural growth rate among non-religious Jews anywhere in the world except for Israel. In Israel, even the non-religious Jews have a natural growth rate. Even they have babies. They don't have as many babies as the Orthodox, but they have, even they have three or four kids per family. You know, the Orthodox have more, but even they have like three or four kids per family. So even they have natural population growth. So the total Jewish population in Israel is growing faster per family than the Arab Muslim population. And this is just nothing short of miraculous. And again, it shows you that the Torah, the Torah Judaism, this is the only future for the Jewish people. This is where the future is. This is where our hope lies. The majority of six-year-old Jewish kids now in first grade in Israel, and the majority of Jewish kindergarten kids are Orthodox Jews, come from Orthodox homes. They're the majority. For years now, they're the majority of babies being born every year. The majority of babies being born every year are born into Orthodox Jewish families. And kids, at least up to the age of six, the majority of them are now Orthodox. So what's the future? The future, eventually you're going to have a religious Jewish state. You're going to have an Orthodox Jewish state. And you're going to have people that want leaders in Israel that will do things based upon the Torah. And that will be quite a turning point for Israel and for the Jewish people. That's the future for the Jewish people. The land of Israel and the Torah and Torah Judaism. That's the future. And it's the future that our beloved Rabbi Harav Meir Kahana, Zecher Tzaddik V'Kadosh Livracha, Hashem Yikom Damo, may his memory be immortalized, may his blood be avenged. Our beloved leader Rabbi Kahana always spoke to us about this and told us and urged us to make Aliyah, urged us to learn Hebrew. If you want to make Aliyah, you got to learn Hebrew. You got to learn how to speak Hebrew. The more Hebrew you speak, the easier your Aliyah adjustment will be. And Israel now has such a booming modern economy and so many other things that didn't exist years ago, when Rabbi Kahana was murdered 30 years ago. And even then, we didn't have all of these things. Israel was not the rich country that it is today. Today, Israel is actually a pretty affluent country, very well-off country. And technologically, Israel is doing very well technologically. You have Jewish brain power in Israel. So, of course, their technological situation is going to be great. They would be far, far better off if you didn't have a socialist country and a socialist system holding them down. They have socialism in Israel. Israel was founded as a socialist country by the traitors, David Ben-Gurion, Chaim Weizmann, Yimach Shmam B'Zichram, all those filthy traitors who founded Israel and who wanted Israel to be a socialist, atheistic, evil country, and a country that did terrible things to good Jews, that murdered good Jews, that kidnapped Jewish babies and took them from their Yemenite Jewish mothers. I mean, the horrific crimes that they committed. That's who Israel was founded by. Because Hashem, God, wanted a Jewish state. The time had come. And he knew that unfortunately the only thing he had to work with were these evil leaders. And so even though they were evil and they were monstrous, Hashem knew that for the future generations would be different, that would eventually change. And so the Jewish state came into being. It's even a bigger miracle when you consider how evil and traitorous the leaders of Israel have been. The fact that Israel came into being after 2,000 years, the fact that Israel won victories outnumbered 100-1, the fact that Israel won wars in 6 days, the fact that Israel quadrupled in size in 1967, fighting against the entire Arab world in just 6 days, quadrupled in size. The fact and did this with leaders who are traitors. That makes it even a greater miracle, even a more profound, stunning miracle. We celebrate Pesach. We celebrate the miracle of Pesach, the gathering of Jews from Egypt and the freeing of Jews from Egypt. The miracle of the state of Israel in modern times is much greater than the miracles of Pesach that we celebrate during the Pesach Seder. During the Pesach Seder, we celebrate coming from one country, miraculously. In the regathering of Jews in 1948 to the land of Israel, and then in the 50s and 60s, and all the regathering of Jews that we've seen, this was the gathering of Jews from over 100 countries, from all four corners of the earth, back to Israel. That's even a greater miracle in every respect. The miracles we're seeing today are greater miracles even than the miracles of the Bible. And Jews are blind. They're going through this blind and don't understand the reality of what's going on. Because we need a leader like Rabbi Kahana to guide us and teach us. But anyway, the purpose of this program was to at least let you enlighten you and let you know something about the status of things in the United States and the status of things in Israel. And to understand what's at stake in both countries. To at least know where things are going, what the statistics are, and what the future holds. We can't always control the future of the whole world, but we can control our own individual destinies and the destiny of our families. And that we should do. And we should try to make this a better world, aside from caring about ourselves and our own families, which we must care about, of course. We should also try to make this a better world as well. JTF is trying. We're reaching thousands of Jews every week with our Hebrew videos to wake Jews up and bring them this message, because no one in Israel says the things that we say on this program. No one tells the truth, the Kahanish truth, to the Jews of Israel. Nobody does, except for JTF. And so we're trying to bring the truth to the people of Israel. We are reaching thousands of them every week with Hebrew videos, with an advertising campaign. So that's something, at least, to eventually pave the way for when the day comes when we do have a leadership that will offer us a way to the future, a way to final redemption. And in the meantime, God is bringing us on the road to, he's pushing us toward redemption, even without leaders, even with a blind Jewish people and a blind generation that doesn't have any idea or any understanding of what's going on. And still, Hashem is pushing us in that direction. God is pushing us, Hashem being God. God is pushing us in that direction. Imagine, though, how quickly things would change and how much we would progress if we did have real Jewish leaders and if we did have a Jewish people that understood and that did the right thing. Imagine what the world would be like then. So that's what we're trying to do, and that's what we try to bring you every week. Because if we work together to try to make this a better world, we can make this a better world. God wants us to do everything we can to try to wake people up and try to improve things and get and pave the road and create the atmosphere that's necessary for the final redemption. That's what we're working for. May Hashem, Bezrat Hashem, Yitbarach, that God should help us in our endeavors to do this, and that God should have mercy on the Jewish people and on the righteous Gentiles. Because if we work together as a team, we can make this a better world. For JTF, until next week, this is Chaim Ben Pesach. Shalom.